Well, guys, I have to apologize this morning for not being prepared. I really believed, after looking at the group of speakers this morning, during the retreat, that I was only going to have two people come. I thought it was going to be my dad, who's here from Iowa, and my brother-in-law. I mean, after all, pull out the itinerary, and let's look at some of the other speakers that came before me. We have Art Corbin. He is president of the Municipal Gas We have Walt Henrichsen, who's a seminary grad. We have Bill, who's a federal judge. We have Hank, who's the president and owner of Gill's Bar. And we have Billy Ewells, the tennis professional. So if it was me, I thought the rejoicing was that I could sleep in this morning. After listening to all the speakers, I really realized why they have me up here this morning. And that was with all the qualifications with everybody, with you guys looking up here at me, they figured, you know what? If that tennis pro can be a man of God's word, anybody can do it. So thank you for letting me have the opportunity to get up and talk to you guys this morning. One thing before I started, since I am a single guy, I wanted to talk to you all about, and it's not part of my speech, but since it was brought up this weekend, it was really about the sex topic. And guys, to be really honest with that, it is something that every man suffers from, right? There's only two types of guys, ones that struggle with lust and guys that lie about it. And listen, the only way that you can beat that system is find someone to be able to talk about it, right? Because if we can learn from the wilderness and watching a lion, right? He doesn't go after the herd. He goes after the guy that's he goes after the animal that's by themselves. And so men, don't lie to yourself. Please, please take the time to talk to somebody about your sex life. Really, we all struggle with that deal. So be honest. This morning, I'm talking about, the other thing was I wanted to share my testimony with the fear, because I know we talked a long time last night about fear. And see, I struggled 10 years ago with that fear concept. And in that moment in my life, I was struggling with the sex deal. And what happened was that I didn't like fear and I didn't like the judgment. You know why? Was because that I was going to be held accountable for the lifestyle I was living. And so because of that, I was ashamed, because looking backwards at fear made me freeze. And it was a horrifying deal if that was really true. But understand this, guys. If you look at fear presently or forward, it helps motivate that to get that out of your life. And so that fear looking forward helped me get sex out of my life at the time. I had no bad deals on it, right? I was sleeping with women. I don't have any sexual diseases. And I didn't have a child out of wedlock. But the fear of God, not the love of God, got me to get sex out of my life. So I think that's a very important subject. And so, Hank, thanks for doing that last night. And Walt. All right, my topic, rejoicing. Let's all open up our Bibles. My verse is very simple. Actually, most of the guys this weekend have already talked about it. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice. I'll let you guys get there. I'm sorry. I get ahead of myself. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let me just take a moment and open up in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to get to know you. Lord, it's a humbling thing to think the God of the universe actually trusts me to actually share something in your word, Lord. And I just pray for protection of my audience, Lord, that if there's anything of me Lord, may they forget about this. But anything of you, Lord, let them carry it. Let them change their lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's 3 points that I'm going to make in regards to rejoicing. Number one, what does it mean to rejoice? Number two, how do we rejoice in all circumstances? And number three, how can I know that I am rejoicing? In order to understand rejoicing in Philippians, we must first understand the context. Let's take a look at the big picture of what Paul's talking about. One, he is exhorting us to stand fast. Number two, be of the same mind. And the number three theme that he's talking about is rejoice always. So what does it mean to rejoice? Is it a feeling? Let me give you a quote from Understanding the Christian Life. When Jesus delivers us from the bond of sin, he does not guarantee happy circumstances. If anything, he promises the opposite. Often his people appear to experience a harsher life than before their conversion. Here in Philippians, there's a suffering going on. So in order to understand rejoicing better, let's talk about suffering. There's really, this weekend we talked about there's 3 types of suffering. First, the type of suffering, there's a general suffering. That's something that everybody goes through, regardless if you're Christian or non-Christian. That looks like a loss of a job, your house burning down, a loss of a loved one, cancer, sickness, illness, or even the Job. Number two, there's a suffering for sin. And as Walt talked about, we can't tell the difference between the two. And there's number three. Here in Philippians seems to talk about number three. So let's take a look at, turn to Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. See, guys, that's a promise. It doesn't say when, if, how. He promises you that you are going to suffer for his sake. But this is not the only place that that the Bible talks about it. Let's go ahead and open up Matthew 5, 10, and 12. And let me just go ahead and read it so you guys don't have to flip through. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he says here, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. And notice 2 things that had to do with suffering, right? It was falsely, and if it was for Christ's sake. One more place, if you don't mind. Colossians 1:24. That's on the other side of Philippians. I'll give you a moment to get there. Colossians 1:24. It says here, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So there is a suffering that seems that suffering and rejoicing is tied together. So the question at hand, what does suffering look like to the Christian? I think there's the obvious one. There's our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering around the world. There's some that are losing everything. There's some that are having boiling water poured down their throats for the sake of Christ. There are even some losing their lives. But what does suffering look like to you and I? And this is just one man's opinion. Let me give you a couple examples. I think standing up for the Bible as the inerrant word of God, how about only one way to God, and that is Jesus? That is completely in our culture. We get called narrow-minded. There is a hell. Another point is there is a hell, and God is sending people to it. That is not very popular in our culture. Why? Because we're taught to get along, to soften the message. But that is just with the non-Christian. What does persecution with the Christian look like? With fellow Christians, when we stand up for biblical truths, we will be persecuted. We live in a culture that is more important to fit in and to be accepting than it is to stand for biblical truths. Let me just give you some examples real quick. One, there's a judgment day, and there's consequences for sin. I can obey and must obey the commandments. For me, being a single guy, standing up, fornication is a sin. How about divorce is a sin? Unbiblical marriage is adultery. If you're in the church, you may have things like elders can be a man of one wife. Women leading men, and homosexuality is a sin. Our persecution, guys, I believe, is standing up for the truth. If we stand firm in the truth, we will suffer. We are considered narrow-minded and legalistic. So, is there anybody had anything to add with suffering or anything else that they had experienced? I'll leave that open up for questions or comments. Yes, that is my point. Not only with the Christian, but I'm not only with the non-Christian, but I also believe if you stand up for it, my experience, actually, I should say, is even when I stand up for biblical truths with the Christian, I get sent off to a corner. Right? This guy's just a Bible thumper. Guy, you know, we shouldn't look at everything through the Bible. The heart tells me something different, is the comments that I get. Any other questions you guys have out there? Sure.
So are you saying that if you've not experienced much suffering, that your faith might be in question?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it, I think and believe experientially that it is part of every day of who you are. I don't personally know too many people that have not experienced suffering.
You know, when you think about what Jesus asked us to do, and that is to put others before ourselves, put other people's feelings before ourselves, and to put their...
Yeah, you got to stand. Yeah. That's a good point. Any other comments? And I really didn't want to go down the topics. That's really what my discussions, I'll list it, but I was only listing examples. There was an exhaustive list, and so I really didn't, I'm not prepared to actually talk about each particular one. But I was talking about a women leading men was the one that I have, and it's just a topic that we sometimes have to hit. Tommy? I'm glad you all support me on that. That's good. All right. The next topic I want to talk about was one I was going to tell you, what does it mean to rejoice? And now let's talk about how do we rejoice in all circumstances. Please open up with me with Philippians 4:6. And Arthur did a great job of talking about 4:6. I just tied it to how we rejoice. And y'all might not be able to see that. I'm sorry, our PowerPoint got lost on our computer. No, but I had to write it there anyway. What it says is a being a tennis pro, of course, you know, we're not used to using all these high technical devices like computers and things like that. But one is, as we look at the scripture, let me read it real quick. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And in order to rejoice, see, I need to be thankful. Give thanks. Again, that is why, and I haven't said this yet, but that is why rejoicing is not an emotion, it's an attitude. The battle starts in the mind. If you think you are thankful, no, I'm sorry. If you are thankful, you can have the peace that guards the heart and mind. Notice it does not say, listen to your heart. In tribulation, it is not enjoyable and counterintuitive to be thankful. Let me say that again. In tribulation, it is not enjoyable to go through. It is counterintuitive to be thankful. If you listen to your heart, you won't be able to rejoice. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. This is the only way we can relate to God. Your thankfulness is because God orchestrated your circumstances. The next step in order to rejoice is pray. Let your requests be made known to God. There is nothing wrong with asking God for anything. Just make a deal with Him that He does not give you anything that's outside of His will. And that what He does, in James, He says, you don't have because you don't ask. You can ask for anything. The only exception for that is what God does not want you to have. Examples, God does not ask you to ask Him to be rich. God, you can't ask God for divorce. But understand this, guys, it is okay to ask out of your circumstances. Jesus did. But he made a deal with God. Your will be done. See, guys, God has the power to change any circumstance. You really have to get your hands on that, right? God has the power to change any circumstances. Third, all that, when I give thanks, and I pray, it helps me. And I'm running out of room. There we go. That's really difficult to read. I'm sorry. The last word there is rejoice. So how did I tie that together? See, when I give thanks at everything, letting my requests be made known to God, it helps us to rejoice. Why? Why is that? Because he has the power to change any circumstance. This is where the peace that surpasses all understanding comes from. If he doesn't change it, it's because he loves you and has your best interests at heart. Plus, he adds something to this, right? When you suffer for his sake, he says, great is your reward in heaven. And that's how you rejoice. If rejoicing is an attitude, we must understand that this is not our world. When we are persecuted for Christ's sake, we will be rewarded in heaven. At the end of the day, our choices are made on the what benefits us. See, guys, see, at the end of the day, the reason why you make choices, way you make any decision, you weigh it on what benefits you. Jesus and Paul are saying suffering is beneficial to us because we will be rewarded in the next life. And because of that, it brings us joy. Let me read that one more time to you guys. At the end of the day, our choices are made on what benefits us, right? Jesus and Paul are saying that suffering is beneficial to us because he will reward us in the next life. And that alone brings us to rejoice. So rejoicing is an attitude, not a feeling. Do I have any questions before I go into my last part? Yes.
What would you say is the opposite
of rejoicing? Would that be complaining? Well, it's interesting that you bring that up. That's kind of my next part of the talk. But part of it would be definitely anxiety. You're stealing my next part. That's my last part is how do I know? So my last part is how do I know if I'm rejoicing?
I didn't read your notes.
So sorry. You were supposed to make note of that when I first started, like my 3 points.
When you go through tribulation in life, whatever circumstance it is, it seems that it's very tight between somebody else's will being injected and God's will. How do you delineate? Because, I mean, I'm going through something right now, and it's always interesting how people always, you know, give their perspective, and then they say, yeah, God's will be done. So, I want to add some interesting...
Stop complaining.
Yeah. Yeah, don't be a skeptic. Yeah, wait.
However, I wonder how many of them really get our agendas and things out of the way and let that will really be done.
There's a...
Stand up. I was on my way out.
See? This is Danny, my brother-in-law, so I'm glad you're here to defend me. Thank you. I need someone to defend me, so.
I just asked you, do you think that God has the power to prevent or change the circumstances you're in?
Do I?
Yeah, I believe he does. And if he doesn't, does that mean that it happened contrary to his will?
If it doesn't, is it contrary to his will?
If he does not change the circumstances, do you think that somebody else did something, whoever that is, do you think that they
unconscious, or yeah.
Are you a lawyer?
Yeah. The only thing that I know about God's will is what he says in his word. So I can't go anything counter to that. At that moment, when he decides not to change my circumstances, I just figure that's part of his will. It's just a deal I make with him. I don't necessarily know what that looks like as I walk through life if he does not say it in his word. So, because even at the end of the day, until I go to the grave, I don't know if he's going to change certain circumstances. There's a lot of open-ended things in my life. One is that I hope to be married. And I hope that's part of God's will, and I actually asked for a wife. But I'm still single. And I might go to the grave being single. So at that moment, I'll know it's not part of God's will.
My pastor said something I think is helpful. He said, God works in miraculous ways, but not always.
Yeah.
Sovereign.
Yes. I think the biggest thing is that understand that, I agree with that. The thing is to understand that God chooses that. That's the hard part for me to give up as a man, right? I want to be a leader. I want to be in control. But to let God determine my circumstances, it's just difficult for me to get my hands around. You can't ask me any questions. That's not fair. and please don't say that's what I'm trying to say. go ahead, stand up.
You said.
Oh. Yes. Say yes. I'm getting coached here. Yeah. I'll say yes. But the battle's in the mind, right? And the will. So yes.
More than that is the will.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you want to defend me on that one? What would you say?
Stand up.
Really, what I'd like to have the great white father tell me is an attitude different from expression of the will. Thank you.
my will. The only counterpoint to that is that I would, with an attitude I may not do what I started out to do. If I will do it, I will be a difference on the rest of the year.
Show me your will, I'll show you.
Okay. So let's do one more question, and I got to move on. So go ahead.
Not as much of a question, maybe a comment.
Okay.
It seems like children, especially as they get to middle school, have a lot of suffering. And we all know with our kids, and it seems very unjust. In fact, normally it is. It's something that they can't control, that maybe they're being persecuted for. It seems like in this area, there's a great opportunity to talk about unjust persecution versus being persecuted for what we believe in, where there's potential gain. And I know that's one of the things I'll be struggling with as I go back to Atlanta. How do I relate that back to my children? If anybody has any thoughts or comments, I'd be helpful to that relationship.
And I don't have any children, so I'm going to have to. But were you trying to understand? Were you trying to clarify just general persecution, or was it persecution because they're a Christian?
General persecution, but the first experience seems to be, you know, later on. Well, you know, once you get to grade school, you can't help but to be in a situation where you get persecuted by others in your class, teams taunted, and much of that as a parent, you discuss how unjust it is. And I guess my observation here would be
Yeah, that's a difficult one, because the gain, the only gain that I understand out of life is really in the eternal. If I look at life here, there's the suffering doesn't make any sense. It doesn't benefit you, right? If you're ethical, that doesn't mean you're going to do better in business. It doesn't mean someday that something's going to bad happen to that person, something's good going to happen to you in some future sense. And if you don't understand that, just ask someone towards the end of their life, right? They didn't see it. The younger guy thinks that eventually it'll play out well, but the older gentleman does not even believe that's true. He's seeing the time run out. So I guess the only way to handle that is really point them towards Christ, that there is no justice in this world. That in the next life, God says, I'm going to equal everything out. I'm going to make everything right. Did I answer that at all? So I would approach it more like that, pointing them to the cross more, and I would actually try to understand that there's something that's going to happen outright.
My only point was there's a teaching opportunity.
Yes, okay. I'm sorry. All right. Great. All right, let me go ahead and finish with how do I know when I'm rejoicing? And as a leader, and I used to be a college coach, this is a tough concept, right? Because as leaders, we're taught to control the circumstances, right? We forecast. We have a vision. This is the way things are supposed to happen. Does that make sense? But really, at the end of the day, as you look at life, and this, you can argue with this percentage all you want. I don't know if it's true or not, but life is really 90% of the things you don't control. If you're lucky, you control 10%. Does that make sense? So 90% of life is really how you react to it. And that's what I classify as the attitude. And that's what I always try to teach inside of in college coaching, was that's a process oriented. How do this one string I get a chance to play on, how do I handle that, right? How do I handle my circumstances? Because at the end of the day, I can't control the results. It's strictly up to God. So a couple of things with attitude. Number one, if I have an attitude of complaining, I am not rejoicing. That's our first marker. Philippians 2:14 talks about gratitude. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And really what I'm trying to list to you guys is markers. So the first one was really, if I have an attitude of complaining. Number two, if I have an attitude of covetousness, I'm not rejoicing. If I have an attitude of covetousness, I am not rejoicing. Philippians 4:11. Now that I speak in regard to need, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to, in whatever state I am, to be content. Another marker. If I have a critical attitude, I am not rejoicing. This is especially true when it comes to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Another marker. If I have a cynical or skeptical attitude, I am not rejoicing. A couple things I saw on this one. One major thing I saw on this one was, one, if I really believe that is God is in control of all circumstances, and he has the power to change them. If I don't believe that, I don't have the power to rejoice, right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So I have to believe that in order to rejoice. So which one? The one about being skeptical?
Yeah.
I have to believe God is in control of all circumstances and that he can change them. If I don't, I don't know how you can even begin to rejoice. I have my last marker that I could think of was am I obeying? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no reason that I cannot obey, guys, right? And if I don't obey, what I really am saying to my Heavenly Father is I don't trust him, right? I want things my way. And God, you really don't have my best interest at heart, and you really don't love me. Because if you love me, you would do things my way and let me have it. Okay, go on. I'll finish. Go ahead. Any questions, comments? Sure. Boy. Obviously, I'm the tennis pro in this one. Yeah, so we can talk about the serve, how to hit a forehand. Anybody who's the best player in the world? Again, I don't know how to draw those points necessarily together. I started with the fear idea. Is the fear motivates me in order not to sin? As long as I don't look backwards. See, the fear is looking presently and forward. And that alone helps me to rejoice, I would think. Go ahead, Hank. You're going to try to help me save me on this one?
No, I'm just
going to
make the problem
worse. Okay. Well, you did the fear. I mean, come on.
Rejoicing, I think, is talking about is rejoicing in circumstances. You don't control nowhere in the scriptures where we admonish to rejoice
when
we sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
That
No, I never try to draw those. I just only know how to operate through, walk through my life. So there's smarter, wiser men than I am. But I just know those things exist. Is there any other comments or questions about the attitudes that I brought up?
What was the reference on the complaining piece?
There's plenty, but the one I chose was Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining or disputing. Because really, isn't that what we're saying? Is that, God, I don't like the way you run your universe. I don't like... And if any of you have kids, and my brother-in-law, my sister has a 2.5 to almost 3-year-old. And you know what? She always wants things her way. I like to give it to her way, but I get in trouble with my brother-in-law, my sister.
Do happiness and rejoicing have to do with it?
I don't want to go down that road too much, but I always viewed happiness more of a feeling. This is really the will and the mind and controlling that. And because of that, it gives me the peace. If I give thanks for whatever it is, it doesn't give thanks for my circumstances. I'm usually not happy about them. I usually don't enjoy it. And I pray to ask out of it helps me to rejoice. And then maybe at the end of the day that gives me a peace or a happiness inside of that. But I don't know how to control the feeling thing. Yes. They wanted you to stand up and say that. Sorry.
I said Paul seemed to have addressed a lot of what we're talking about when he under the power of the Holy Spirit, penned the issue of the thorn in the flesh, and where he prayed to God to remove it 3 times, which was a circumstance.
Yeah.
He said it was a messenger of Satan. It was this thorn in the flesh. But then God replied and said, no, I'm going to leave it. So you will know that my grace is all sufficient.
Yeah. I want to help.
Go ahead. Well, I appreciate you guys. You're helping me with my talk, so that's great. More comments and questions are always welcome. You're still in my ending now. You're still in my ending. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. No, you're fine. Go ahead. I'm just kidding.
There. I don't see a lot of joy.
Yeah. Now, that's, you said it better than I do. It is wouldn't. Jesus, pray not my way. Because really, guys, how bad do we really have it, right? The God of the universe, the same God that sat there and threw the stars up there and named him all by name, right? He came down and became one of us. Let's really take a look at our leader, our God, the man we follow, Jesus and God. When he faced the leaders of this world, he did not defend himself. He was half beaten, mocked, spat upon, and died on a cross. And God said he loved him and was proud of that man. Paul, right, in Philippians, no different. Man's in prison in a little cave in chains. But what is Paul saying? He's exhorting you to rejoice. And get this, guys, right? In order, it is necessary to rejoice in order to love God. This is true regardless of your circumstances and even when you lose hope in this world. Because Paul understood that, right? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we cannot be greater than our master, Jesus. Thanks, guys.